You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we're in week three here of our series, Truth, Justice, and the American Way, looking at some of the things that are going on, you know, around us. And the last couple of weeks, the first week, we talked about the importance of how God is a God of justice. And one of the things that's important about that, can you move back a little bit? I feel like I'm a little bit on the loud side. And actually, I'm going to have you turn those lights back off because we're going to watch a video clip. But we're looking at this idea of, you know, if God is a God of justice, what does that mean for people that call ourselves Christ followers, that do what God does? And then we talked about last week about how everyone, all human life is valuable because we have been made in the image of God. And I want to talk about something today. But before I talk about what I'm going to talk about, I wanted to share this video clip with you. It is from at this point, it's classic because that means we're old, Bill. At this point, it's a classic movie called Mystery Men. And it is this movie about these random normal people that have super stupid powers. They're really dumb. And the plot of the movie is they're kind of not very good at what they do, but they heard about this mysterious guy called the Sphinx. And they asked the Sphinx to lead them because they need someone to lead them. And so the Sphinx, he kind of leads in a different way. So just watch this.
To learn my teachings, I must first teach you how to learn. Learn to hide your strikes from your opponents and you more easily strike his hide. Ah.
Why am I doing this again?
When you can balance attack hammer on your head, you will head off your foes with a balanced attack.
And why am I wearing the watermelon on my feet?
I don't remember telling you to do that.
Gather round. Gather round, embrace one another. Gather round. Embrace one another quickly.
Right.
Why do you stand aside while the others practice?
Practice? That's not practicing. That's group hugging. We should be busting in on Casanova right now.
He who questions training only trains himself at asking questions.
What?
Who is looking for the painting shears?
Oh, that was me.
Ah, yes. Work well on your new costumes, my friends. For when you care for what is outside, what is inside cares for you.
You know, the clock is ticking here. Are we going to sew dresses all day, or are we going to rest you amazing? I need a thimble. Anybody?
Patience, my son. To summon your power for the conflict to come, you must first have power over that which conflicts you.
Okay, am I the only one who finds these things just a little bit formulaic? If you want to push something down, you have to pull it up. If you want to go left, you have to go right.
Your temper is very quick, my friend. But until you learn to master your rage...
Your rage will become your master? That's what you were going to say, right? Right?
Not necessarily.
Okay, you know what? That's it. I'm out of here. Thanks for all the advice, Mr. Mysterioso, but it's time to get busy with it. Come on.
So, I don't know if you've ever been around a person that's all talk and no action, and I don't know if you've ever met a person that responds like that to every statement, flipping it around. And you're going to have a chance in your prime groups to talk about this a little bit more this week. But this idea of someone being all talk and no action is something that I think for most of us is frustrating to be around someone that they tell you all the different things or have all these opinions but never actually do anything. And I want you to understand that the point this week actually is that the truth is doing good is more important than just talking about it. And we're in a culture right now that likes to talk about things. We like to, we like to post something on Facebook. Because if I post it on Facebook, then I've solved the issue. We love to forward the email that Bill Gates is going to give the orphan $1 million if only 600 people forward this email. Or even better yet, the one that says Steve Jobs next week is going to do this if you forward it. And Steve Jobs died years ago. We like to, you know, let's just be real here, right? This is what we're talking about. We like to kneel for a national anthem, but not actually do something about it. And so there's all this idea of saying things or posting things or complaining about things, but not actually doing something. And so I want us just to look. Again, this whole series isn't about me giving you my opinion. This isn't about me, as I said a couple, you know, last week, it's not about telling you how to vote. And if you didn't vote, apparently you can still get in on it. I don't know. I'm not sure how it's working right now. But you know, it's not about me telling you what to do. It's about, let's say, okay, we know these issues. And we're aware of them. And so let's just go back and say, what does the Bible say about them? And then make our opinion from there. That's all I'm saying. I'm not here to tell you what to do, what not to do, but just say, okay, let's back up and look at what the Bible says. And this idea of doing good is so much more important than just talking about it. And we have, a culture that likes to talk. And talking is easy, and we'll get to that in a little bit. It's way easier to talk than to actually do something. So here's the passage that we're going to be looking at. It's in 1 John 3. 1 John 3:16 to 18. So if you have the YouVersion app, you can turn the lights on now. Thanks. If you have the YouVersion app or if you have a paper Bible, you can turn to 1 John 3:16 to 18. We're going to be there for a little bit this morning as we look at this idea of doing more than just talking about it. And this is what John writes in this verse, in this passage here. He says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And so I want to look at this idea of what John is saying here about doing good. And just to, you know, in case you, you know, let me give you a little tip here. To be a do-gooder, you must be a good doer. So to be a do-gooder, you must be a good doer. But let's just talk about, what do we see here? The first thing is that in verse 16, we have an example of doing. And again, we're talking is important. Obviously, right now I'm talking to you. Communication is the most important thing in any relationship. It's a good thing to be able to talk. But if we leave what we do, if we leave our following Jesus at talking, we've missed it. And as we see here in verse 16, we're given an example of what doing looks like. And John says this is how we know what love is. And this word know, the Greek word, this was written in Greek by John, and it means to experience, to understand, to get it. It's not just I read that in a book once. Like, how do we experience what love is? And the word love, and I'm throwing a lot of Greek at you, but it's that agape, that word that means unconditional. So this is how we understand and experience what true love is. Well, how does that work, John? He says, let me tell you. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So John says that the example, what does doing look like? It's what Jesus did. Jesus laid down his life. He did to the ultimate. He gave his own life. He sacrificed his own life. He didn't just say, hey, it's important for you to follow Jesus. If for me, I guess if he's Jesus talking, it'd be important for you to follow me. He didn't just say, hey, here's some good books to read. Jesus gave the example of what love was by laying down his life for us. And so it was something that he did to prove it. And for us to say, because I think if you're in this room, if you're watching online, you know, if you have made the decision to follow Jesus and call yourself a Christ follower, then therefore we need to do or follow what Christ did. And what did Christ do? How do we know what this love is? He laid down his life for us. And so the idea of doing right away, John sets us up like we got an example here. We know what it's supposed to look like. It's what Jesus did for us. And so then the second thing that he shares, and this is where it gets a little bit more like, I mean, yeah, we follow Jesus. That's a good story. I'm not the Son of God, so, you know, whatever. John, thanks. But then, now he adds this next level where we're accountable for doing. And see, what we're saying here is that it's not just okay to sit back and have an opinion. It's not just okay to sit back and complain about something. It's not just okay to say, I'm making this stand because I posted this thing on Facebook. In verse 17, John says we're accountable for doing. He says, if anyone has material possessions, spoiler alert, you have material possessions. Like looking at this room, I can tell you that you do, because for those of you who are watching online, like there are people, they are all fully clothed. And we're all grateful for that. And it's a little chilly in here, too, so that's probably a good thing, too. And I can tell that you have material possessions because you are watching this right now. So at the very least, you have some sort of a phone or a computer device. And so if anyone has material possessions, which is us, and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? So John says, here's the example of love. The example of this unconditional love is Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Jesus did. Like, that's what love looks like. He sacrificed. He went to the ultimate extreme of doing. And so then John says, if you have stuff and you see someone in need, but don't have pity or compassion. And this word doesn't just mean like, oh, that's sad. This word means that if you're not like, wow, I need to do something. This word has the idea of action tied into compassion. And so if you don't do that, how can the love of God be in you? So John says, if we have anything and we call ourselves Christ followers and we see a need and don't do something about it, then we're not really following. Then we're not actually loving people. And therefore, we are not living like Jesus, who was our example of love. So get it, like we are called, we are accountable for doing something. And just for the record, the word sees there, like sees, like to see, to visual, it means to notice and be aware of something. So, you know, there is a little bit of a caveat here that if there's something you're not aware of, you know, obviously it's not like, why didn't you help that person? I didn't even know they had a problem. However, we talked about last week the importance of knowing people and getting to know them. And we only can know people's needs by getting to know people. And so this phrase to see means to be aware of, to observe. And granted, there are times where we are not aware of a need around us. But I think that the scale, that the balance, the teeter-totter, whatever, goes way heavier in the direction, and maybe it's just me, maybe I'm just a horrible person, but it goes much more in the direction of seeing needs and then making excuses for why we don't need to meet them. Like, oh, well, they don't deserve that because of what they did to me. Or if I help them out, they're just going to waste it. You know, they're whatever. And we make these excuses for why we don't need to do for the people around us. And so John sets us up and says, you know, we're accountable. And I don't know if you guys have ever been into an airport or a train station or any kind of public transit. There's these signs posted everywhere that says, if you see something, anybody know? Say something. If you see something, say something. It's the whole idea of, you know, if there's an unattended package, which, you know, if you're in an airport for more than 10 minutes, you've probably heard that like 400 times. About the Transportation Security Administration wants to remind you of, and I actually could probably quote it if I tried, that if, you know, if you see something that's suspicious, say something, let someone know about it. Well, I would say that what John is saying here is that if you see something, do something. Like just saying, oh, that's too bad. And in your prime groups, you're going to have a chance to explore some of these a little bit more. And looking at James, and we did a series called Dupes. Back at the beginning of the summer, and looking at this idea of, you know, James says, well, if you just wish someone well but don't do anything, that's not love. You need to do something. And so, you know, in our culture that is so quick to take a stand, by not doing anything. I just want to say, what if we break the mold? What if we, as followers of Jesus, when we see a need or see an issue or see an injustice, we do something about it? And I think that is the issue. We're accountable. We've got things. We were talking in our prime group this past week, you know, this idea of God providing for the needs of everyone. And we were discussing, you know, what does that look like for someone that doesn't have anything, that lives in a third world country? And for me, it was like, hey, talk to Victor. Talk to Victor and Letty. Like, they have far less than we have. And not once do you hear him down there at Trigo y Miel saying, oh, I wish we had more. Oh, I'm so upset about what we don't have. He is just, God has given us all these amazing things. And so even for someone in a third world country, there's accountability there, because if we have stuff, we need to meet the needs. And maybe it's not just physical things. Maybe it's encouragement. Maybe it's comfort. Maybe it's something that we do for them that isn't just simply, you know, giving them money or giving them food or something like that. But John says that we're accountable. So if you see something, do something. The third thing, to be a do-gooder, you must be a good doer, is that, and here's the thing, it takes muscle in doing. And I don't mean you need to be buff like some of the people on that side of the room back in the corner there. And if you have come to MC3 regularly, you know exactly where I'm pointing. You know, it's not about being physically muscular, but it takes effort to do. It takes work to do. And I think that's part of this, the problem, I think, you know, not only just as church people, but certainly I think as Americans, you know, we've gotten to the spot where things are done for us. All of our yes, that's what I'm talking about. We've had, you know, we have things done for us. We're in a culture where everything is quick, where everything is instant. And so we're almost used to this idea of well, I don't have to work for anything. And I'm not here to make a statement about, you know, the work ethic of America. But I'm saying that if we're going to do something, it's going to take muscle. It's going to take effort. It's going to take exertion. It's going to take more than sitting on your butt and clicking like. It's going to take actually having to get up and do something. And this is what John says in the third section there, the verse 18. He says, dear children, and he's not calling us like little babies. He's saying, you are my children because the people he's writing to, he brought them to Jesus. They're his children in Jesus. And to us as followers of Jesus, it applies. He says, let's not love, and there's that word again, let's not agape, let's not unconditionally love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And the Greek word for actions here is ergon. And it means to work. It means the result of work. It's the same word that is used when you talk about the harvest, you know, in the New Testament. It's the harvest is brought in. That is the work, the effort. And so when it comes to loving people, James or John says, let's not just love with words or speech, but with actions, but with work, but with effort, but with muscle. And I think that's part of the flaw in this, is that it's easier not to work. I mean, it's easier. I like not working. There's multiple things that have been done, but I remember, you know, a number of years ago, we redid the upstairs of our house and worked on it. We had someone build the outside. We did all the inside, the insulation, the drywall, the plumbing, the electrical. I did all of that with definitely some help on my drywall. But we splurged and we had someone install the carpet. And let me tell you how amazing it was to be like, I'm not doing this. And just to watch and be like, look at that. Someone else is doing it. It's happening, and I don't have to do anything. I don't have to worry about the stupid tack strips. I don't have to worry about stretching it. I don't have to be on my knees. I don't have to lift that giant piece of furniture. Good luck with that, fellows. You know, like I don't have to do any of that. And then, like, by the end of the day, it was done. If I had done it myself, it would have been like the end of the next year. It would have been done, sort of. But just the idea of hiring someone else was such a splurge, such a big deal, because it's easier not to work. And so that's a normal thing, and we just need to be careful that we don't let that influence what it means to follow Jesus. That Jesus, okay, I can follow Jesus and just not actually have to do the work. I can just click. I can just kneel. I can just do this simple, basic thing. And don't get me wrong, let me just be clear here. I feel like there are some sports athletes that have knelt and said, every time I kneel, I'm going to give $1,000, $10,000, $100,000 to help this issue that I'm kneeling for. Like, I feel like that's actually doing something. That's my opinion. But just saying, just clicking, just forwarding, just complaining, that's not love. That's not Jesus. Because it requires work. And we need to understand that from the beginning. And he says, in actions and in truth. And the word truth, the Greek word is aletheia. I like that word. And it means not just lying, anti-lying, you know, truth, but it actually means with integrity. And so John is kind of putting these things together. Like, we're following Jesus. We're going to meet needs by working, and it's going to enhance our integrity. People are going to be like, there's something different about you. You're real. You're authentic. They notice the Jesus in us because we do the work to meet needs, to help others, to serve, to overcome injustice. And so that's what it looks like. And so this whole idea is that to be a do-gooder, you must be a good doer. Like, we're not able to just sit back. We've got the example of doing. We're accountable for doing. And it takes muscle in doing. And, you know, just this idea of integrity and a muscle. You know, Jesus said it this way: to whom much is given, much is required. Meaning, if we have stuff, we are required. If we have gifts, if we have talents, which you do, if we have material resources, which you do, which we do, then we're required to do something. With whom much is given, much is required. If you want to go a little bit more modern, with great power comes great responsibility. Throw a little Spider-Man philosophy in on you. Like, God has given us so much. And so we are to use it to deal with these issues that we've been talking about of justice, to deal with truth, to deal with caring for people, to deal with meeting needs. Because that's what it means to follow Jesus, because Jesus is our example. And what did Jesus do? He did to the ultimate by giving up his life. He didn't just talk about it. He demonstrated it. Romans says God demonstrated his love for us in this. He demonstrated his love for us in this. While we are sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus did. Because the truth is, doing good is more important than just talking about it. And I hope we get that. I hope we realize that talking is good, but as they say, talk is cheap. Because it doesn't cost us anything. It doesn't require anything. And again, I think it's good to talk to people. Like, why don't you ever talk to anybody? Because I don't want to, you know, I'm just a doer. Okay, that's kind of rude. But this idea of doing is what matters. And so I want to just share a couple of things, and you're going to have a chance also in your prime groups this week to explore this a little bit more, to dig a little bit deeper in some of these issues. But just some thoughts about what to do when you don't know what to do. What to do when you don't know what to do. Like, what does this look like? Okay, yes, great. Doing good is more important than just talking about it. How does that work? How do I know? What is the way that this breaks down? And I just want to share a few thoughts to kind of begin to, as a filter maybe, to begin looking at the things that we are to do and how we are to do them. The first thing is always do the right things. Doing the right things is what matters. Like, Jesus is not interested in us just doing. We can be busy with a lot of things. We can be certainly busy doing bad things, wrong things. But we are to always do the right things. And so that means not only, okay, I have this or that. This one's wrong, this one's right. I need to do that. But that this is the filter. This is one of the standards for everything we do. If we go like, I probably shouldn't be doing this. If you have to think that or say that, then don't do it. We need to always be doing the right things. And this is how... This is how Jesus describes it in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves." And so you might, you know, I don't think that applies to you. But he says, you can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes? And I think the answer is no. I have never tried to pick a grape from a thorn bush. Sounds painful. Can you pick figs from thistles? I don't even know what a thistle is. But, you know, it sounds like someone lost their teeth and they wish that they had it for Christmas. All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth. Can you pick figs from thistles? Probably not, I'm guessing. Because that's not the kind of fruit that it produces. He says a good tree produces good fruit. And a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. Like, thank you, Jesus, for breaking this down for me. I'm not a farmer. I get it now. Okay, a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Brilliant! So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. He says, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. And so Jesus is saying that, you know, your fruit determines whether what you're doing is the right thing. Your actions determine your heart. And so the things that you do, if you're doing something that's wrong and people look at that, first of all, it kind of shoots the whole integrity thing that John was just talking about in actions and in truth. But also it's saying, okay, there's an issue here because it's our actions that determine our heart. And so when we do the right things, when we do the good things, then that shows that we have a heart that's tuned to Jesus. And so what you do must be honoring to God. And this is important because, again, a lot of times we're like, I'm going to take action here. And sometimes that doesn't honor God, and therefore it's something we shouldn't be doing. And then there's other times when we know, and again, you'll talk about this in your prime group, but you know the right thing that you should do, and if you don't do it, James says, then that's sin. So always do the right things. You are identified by what you do and how you do it. That's also important. The means at which we do things, the means with which we do things. You know, you want to tell people about Jesus, that's great. You know, don't beat them up, hold them to the ground and say, now let me tell you about Jesus. Like, you kind of lost them. You know, they're probably not interested in hearing what you have to say. And so that's, again, where John talks about the integrity, the actions and in truth, that these two things come together, doing the right thing, doing and the right thing come together. And people look at that and say, what is it about you? Everyone else is just sitting back, but you're doing something. What's the deal with you? And you can say, let me tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you about what he has done for me. So always do the right thing. If you don't know what to do, always do the right thing. The second thing, and we've kind of already covered this, but prepare to do the hard things. Prepare to do hard things. If we're going to be doers, if we're going to call ourselves followers of Jesus, if we're going to follow his example, it's going to require us to do hard things. As we already said, it takes muscle. It's work. It's ergon. It's this thing that's going to require effort and exertion. And this the title for this week was called "And the Samaritan Way," the Samaritan Way. So what was the Samaritan Way? Well, we did a whole series called "Welcome to the Neighborhood," and if you remember, Mr. Rogers joined us for that series. I think it was 2 years ago now. But we looked at the entire parable of the Good Samaritan, and you can find that at mc3church.org, and click on "Listen to the Point" and scroll back to "Welcome to the Neighborhood." But we looked at the story of the Good Samaritan, and I'll give you the quick summary of it. There's a person that is Jewish that is beaten up and on the side of the road by robbers and thieves, and a Jewish religious leader comes by, sees the guy there, walks on the other side, avoids him. I don't want to help him. Another Jewish religious leader comes by, sees him there, walks on the other side. And then you come to this part in verse 33 where a Samaritan shows up. And the Samaritans, as it says here, they were despised. They were the enemies of the Jewish people. And so there's a Jewish man beaten up, bloodied on the side of the road, and a Samaritan comes along, and that's where we'll pick up there. So then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And that's that same word that John talked about with have no pity, have no compassion. There was more than just like there was a I need to do something. So he felt compassion for him. And now look, watch what happens here. Going over to him, the other two, they walked the other way. The Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine. So he took out, he had some olive oil and wine. This isn't cheap. He used some of his own things for, and that's how they would heal wounds, with olive oil, with oil and wine. And then he bandaged them, so he got his hands dirty on this guy's wounds. Then he put the man on his own donkey. So now you've got the Samaritan that lost his form of transportation, because now the donkey is carrying the Jewish man that was beat up, put him on his own donkey, and then took him to an inn. So he took him to a place where he took care of him. So now at this inn, at this hotel, at this motel, the Motel 6, the Samaritan is now taking care of this beaten up Jewish person. And by the way, the Jewish people and the Samaritans, again, didn't get along. So he's the enemy. And then he says the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins. So he paid the innkeeper and says, look, take care of this man. And if the bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. So he offered the innkeeper, gave him money, and then said, I'll cover any of the extra expenses. And so here you have this Samaritan that takes the effort, that works to do the hard thing. And then at the end of the parable, and again, you'll look at this in your prime groups this week, but Jesus says, you know, who is the one we want to follow? Who is the example that we want to be like? And the understood answer is the Samaritan. He's the example. We should be like the Samaritan in doing the hard things. And again, you have to listen to the Welcome to the Neighborhood series, but the two religious leaders that passed by, they had totally legit excuses. Like, they had all the right answers for why they didn't need to help. And Jesus said they were wrong. And so for us, if we're going to do good things, if you don't know what to do, just be prepared to do the hard thing. If you're looking at, should I do this or that? And I'm not saying this is always the case, but if you're like, this is easy and this is hard, probably the hard thing is the right thing to do. Probably. Not always. But, you know, and I'll just say our natural tendency is to be like, this is easy, this is hard. Easy. Totally taking the easy thing. But be prepared to do the hard things, because that's what it takes. You know, there's so many things that are easy to do. Like I said, it's easy to complain. It's easy to sit back and complain because it doesn't require any responsibility on your own part. And, I mean, we're in a culture right now. There's a lot of things that people are complaining about. There's a lot of things to complain about. And Jesus says, you know, we need to prepare to do the hard things, to do. Don't sit back and complain. Step in and do. Again, posting something on Facebook, very easy. Share your opinions. Get it all out there. Oh, I'm just saying. Just saying. Just want to let everybody know. And we, you know, I've talked about this multiple times. And, like, if you're just saying, what are you just doing? That's what I want to know. That's what Jesus wants to know. Because we need to prepare to do the hard things. And I can complain. I mean, totally. I could pick so many. Life is, if you look at things the way you want to, you can complain about everything. I mean, we're just talking today. I could complain about the random extra sun-bleached fibers that are in my beard. Apparently, did too much yard work last week, and that's what's happening here. But I said to Kendra, like, I have a couple of talents. Like, I can pretty much connect any actor to any other actor in a movie. If you give me an actor, two actors, I can probably connect them through movies. It's like this thing. I was doing it last night at the dinner table. My other talent is I'm really good at growing hair. Like thanks, Dad. I know you're watching. And my dad's pretty good at it, too. And so, like, that's all I got. And so now when they're starting to kind of not go the way they're supposed to, it's a little bit annoying, and I can complain about that, but I need to realize, hey, this is all part of God's process, right? This is aging and growth, and I guess that means wisdom. Sorry if that's what gray means. I'm totally messing that up for people that are actually gray with wisdom. But anyway, all I'm getting at is it's so easy to complain. It's so easy to post. It's so easy to say. And we just need to step back and say, okay, you know what? We need to be prepared to do the hard things. We need to be prepared to do that. And if we see an issue that we want to complain about, if I see an issue that I want to complain about, the question that should be there, if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to live this love that's demonstrated by doing, the question is, okay, there's something I can complain about. What am I going to do about it? What is God asking me to do about it? How am I supposed to step in to this situation? And, you know, if you're upset about poverty in the world, what are you doing to help meet needs? I mean, just as an example, if you're upset about injustice, what are you doing about it? How are you stepping in? So when you don't know what to do, always do the right things. Prepare to do hard things. And then the third thing is sometimes do nothing. Sometimes do nothing. And this is kind of different. Like, wait, didn't you just tell us that we're supposed to be doing things and not doing things? And now you're saying do nothing, which means not doing, which means doing is not what you want us to do. Right? I don't know what I just said there. But here's the passage. Let's look at this. Very interesting. In Matthew 26, so Jesus is at the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be crucified. He just finished celebrating the Last Supper with his disciples, his followers. And they were praying there, and they're waiting. And all of a sudden, this mob shows up to arrest Jesus and take him away. And of course, this mob, being led by the Pharisees and the religious leaders who didn't like Jesus, had plotted and planned for trials throughout the night so that he would ultimately be crucified the next day and be killed on this cross. And so there's this moment where they're in this garden and they just finished praying, and the mob shows up, and Jesus says to the mob, basically, my friend, he's actually specifically to Judas, my friend, go ahead and do what you have come for. So then the others grabbed Jesus and arrested him. But one of the men with Jesus pulled out his sword and struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his ear. So there's people coming to arrest Jesus, and one's like, nah-uh, like, I'm not letting them take Jesus. No way. And I think for us, especially as Americans, we're like, yeah, you stand up for that Jesus. We're not letting him take you. And what does Jesus say? He says, put away your sword. Jesus told him, those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? Do you realize what Jesus is saying here? Jesus says, you don't need to defend me. You realize, because I'm Jesus. And if I want to in an instant, I could blink and they're all done. He says, but if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? Jesus says, look, if I could take them out, I don't deserve to die. I don't deserve to be arrested. There's nothing I did wrong. I could take them out in an instant. But if I did that, I wouldn't go to the cross. And if I didn't go to the cross, I wouldn't rise again 3 days later. And if I didn't go to the cross and didn't rise again, then you are stuck in your sin and you're going to hell. And so we can win the battle here and be like, yeah, we're doing some ha-cha. You're not getting that, Jesus. And Jesus is like, well, now you're going to hell. I mean, that's essentially what's happening in this situation here. And sometimes it's easy for us to be like, this is about my rights. I deserve this. I want this my way. And you know, my way is sometimes good. This is for my family. And sometimes we are not supposed to worry about our rights. Sometimes we're not supposed to worry about what I deserve. Sometimes, maybe all the time, our attitude should be like Jesus, who, even though he was God, gave up his rights and came down to this earth as a human being and died a death on a cross. Sometimes it's not about doing something. Sometimes it's about doing nothing. Sometimes we need to sit back and say, no, wait, the reason I want to do something here is because my pride deserves that this is done. And sometimes those are the moments we just say, no, wait a second. If I'm supposed to always be doing the right things, this isn't the right thing. So I shouldn't be doing it. Sometimes we should be doing nothing. And so how do we determine that? I mean, the biggest thing is God. This is the beauty about everything we're talking about. If you don't know what to do, you know, what do you do when you don't know what to do? We can ask God, and he will answer. He will guide us. He will direct us. We've got, this is a tablet, but we have 66 books, the YouVersion app, 66 letters that God has given to us with instruction to show us and help us navigate all of these things. And sometimes it's better to do nothing, because in doing something, we might end up diverting the plan that God has. Because it's not about his plan at that point, it becomes about our plan. And in this situation, it's about their plan, and Jesus saying, no, I have to be arrested. You need me to be arrested so that I can die on the cross to take away your sins. Sometimes do nothing. So always do the right things. Prepare to do hard things, sometimes do nothing. And all of these things come down to just asking God, okay, what should I do here? And if our default is, how can I get out of doing, you've probably missed it. If you're trying to find the ways and the loopholes and the reasons that it's okay for you not to do that, and I am totally not pointing fingers. I am not pointing fingers at you. Because I drive by someone And there's, oh, wow, that's raining. And there's a lady carrying her groceries down the street, and it's raining. And I have all the reasons. Well, my truck doesn't have room for her groceries. It's a pickup truck. So I probably don't have room for her groceries. They might get wet. She's getting soaked right now. Well, she's a woman. It might be inappropriate. You know, I don't know. And then at that point, well, I'm clearly too far away. I've driven too far to actually help this lady with her groceries in the rain. So I'm okay. I'm good. And we justify for why we don't do. And so, again, I'm not pointing the fingers. I'm saying this is what it means to follow Jesus. That we're in a world, we're in a culture that wants to take a stand but not actually do anything about it. And if we're following Jesus, the truth is doing good is more important than just talking about it. So as we get into moments, as you get into these spots where you see something, do something. If you see an issue and you're like, okay, I want to complain about this, maybe, okay, I'm not going to complain. What can I do? What does God want me to do here? Do you see a spot where you're like, I'm upset about this, and so I'm going to react? Maybe God says, no. Because that's your pride and selfishness. Because right here, I want you to act like Jesus in this moment. So it's a matter of just looking at the situations around us and being aware of how we can do good. Because James said it too. But John says that, you know, our attitude, the way we do, demonstrates that we are a follower of Jesus. So let's do that. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for, I do thank you for your word, and that we can get into moments where we don't know what to do, and we can ask you, and you will guide and direct us. And I pray this whole concept, and, you know, we're in such a culture that's immersed in talk, that's immersed in posting, that's immersed in tweeting, but not really interested in doing. And I just pray for us, that for every person in this room, every person watching online, listening online, God, that we would be set apart by our actions and our truth, by our work and our integrity in that work. That people would see that we do good and that we're following you, and they would want to know, what's the difference? Why are you actually doing something? Tell me. And then give us the chance to tell people about you, Jesus. So help us just to do that. Help us to take every moment and just evaluate. Is this the right thing? Is this a hard thing? Or is it time to do nothing? That we just honor you in our actions. And again, that people would see that. Thank you so much for your demonstration of doing by going to the cross for us, dying, taking our sins so that we can have your righteousness, so that we can have hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.